severity of God is brought on them by themselves. And let me show you this. Jeremiah 38, look at verse 17. The king, the last king, Zedekiah, has sent. He wants to know what God's will is. He's asking Jeremiah. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt go forth unto the king of Babylon, his princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thy house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah, the king, said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid. That's all you have to know. Now, look over at verse 4 in chapter 39. What did Zedekiah do? Did he believe? It came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah and all the men of war saw the enemy, that is, they saw them, they fled, and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, through the gate between the two walls. And he went out toward the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after them, and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadrezzar's king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire, and break down the walls of Jerusalem, and so forth, just as Jeremiah had said. But this, look at verse 11. Now, Nebuchadrezzar, remember, in the book of Daniel, he's called Nebuchadnezzar. Elsewhere, he's called Nebuchadrezzar, one letter difference. And Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah, the Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and they do just as the king commanded. Verse 14. They sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the guard, and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among his people. Now, Daniel chapter 1. This chapter has 21 verses. See if your attention span will last that long. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. Now, this is just one of his sieges against Jerusalem, not the ultimate one we read about. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God. And he carried them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring in certain of the children of Israel, even of the seed royal, and of the nobles, youths in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and endued with knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability to stand in the king's palace, and that he should teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily portion of the king's dainties, and of the wine which he drank, and that they should be nourished 3 years, that at the end thereof they should stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the prince of the eunuchs gave names unto them. Unto Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God made Daniel to find kindness and compassion in the sight of the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse looking than the youths that are of your own age? So would ye endanger my head with the king. Then said Daniel to the steward, whom the prince of the eunuchs had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the youths that eat of the king's dainties, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he hearkened unto them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer, and they were fatter in flesh than all the youths that did eat of the king's dainties. So the steward took away the dainties and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. Now, as for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the days which the king had appointed for bringing them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the histories of the lives of the men of God that you have recorded for us. Also, your people that were not faithful and good, but were wicked and disobedient. You speak of the way of the transgressor being hard. You show us the histories of the transgressors, and you speak also of the lives of the righteous, such as Daniel and his companions, and you have shown us, our Father, just how these promises have proved to be true. We thank you. May we, by faith, our God, accept the truths, the promises that you gave to them of old, because have you not given us today your exceeding great and precious promises in matters far greater than theirs? And are we not able to trust thee today as they trusted thee yesterday? You who promised your Son and gave your Son, shall you not with him freely give us all things and fulfill the other promises now that you have given us the greatest promise? So, our Father, let us take these truths to heart and learn them, and prepare us today for what temptations, for what trials shall be confronting us tomorrow. You know the sick, the ones that have asked for prayer, our nation, so many things, our God. But tonight, especially, we look for the feeding of thy lambs and sheep. So, we confess our sins and our weakness, and the necessity of thy Spirit working in the hearts of thy people. Work these things out and answer prayers, we pray, to the glory of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are some questions that I am not able to answer, no matter how hard I try. If God prophesies that such and such a thing will come to pass, how can he say, if you act differently, what I prophesied that's going to come to pass will not come to pass? If I had to answer it, I would tell you that the answer is that of Jeremiah 18, God speaking of the commandment of his wrath to go forth, but if people turn from their evil ways, God will change that commandment of wrath and will show mercy. But if God said mercy shall go forth and people are rebellious and turn to sin, then that promise of mercy shall be turned into a promise of wrath. And however we can figure that out, we have seen from what I read to you, when Zedekiah secretly sent to Jeremiah and said, what am I to do? Because if there were a prophet such as I, and you asked me in years past, Russia is coming to destroy us, what should we do? And I were to tell you, surrender to the Russians. Go out. Give yourself into their hands. You would call me a traitor, and you would say, this is not what God has commanded. But if such a thing were possible, and God had spoken to me in the past about Russia, and God was going to give the United States into the hands of Russia, and I told you, and God had told me to tell you that, then what happened to Israel would have happened to America. And since that is so, what God tells Zedekiah is going to happen, he finds it impossible to accept. He hears it, and he cannot believe that if he does what makes him afraid, he will be better off than if he fights or uses his wisdom and cunning to escape from his enemy, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. You say, well, what is he to do? Jeremiah encourages him. You are not to be afraid. You are to obey because God has determined that Babylon shall be the head of gold and shall rule over the whole world. Submit yourselves to the king of Babylon and two things will happen. Your life and all your loved ones will be preserved, and the city and the temple shall be preserved. But if you do not do what I tell you, if you fight, if you resist, if you seek to escape, your life will be lost, and the life of your loved ones, and not only so, but the city and the temple shall be destroyed. Only those two things, obey, and you shall find mercy, disobey, and the severest judgment of God shall fall upon you. And is it not sad that Zedekiah could not bring himself to believe a true prophet of God who had the voice of God from heaven telling him the only way of escape? So, with his cunning, he tried to flee from the army as they were besieging the city. But we read, the army overtook him, brought him as a captive to the place of slaughter, and before his eyes, slew all his children, and then put out his eyes, and then put him to death. And they destroyed Jerusalem, and they burned the temple, and everything that Jeremiah had told him was going to happen did happen. And this could have been averted had a man not feared, but done what God told him to do. Remember this. We are to pray for those in authority, because the king was he who could command his army to fight, to resist, or the king could have told his army to surrender. It was like this. You realize it, but just before our general Robert E. Lee surrendered to Grant, some of his generals said, "No, we shall never surrender." But Grant, Lee understood that he must surrender to Grant, so that the young men that were still alive, what part of the South that still remained, must be built up again. And it was the hardest thing that he ever did in his life, and what he had desired was that he had died in battle. But God had given him that place, and in his wisdom and consideration, even though it was going to mean humiliation to him, and even though many Southerners would hate him for doing it, he said, "We must surrender to save what we can." Now, so much of the treasures of God and so many of the people of God have already suffered affliction from their enemies. Had Zedekiah obeyed the voice of God through the lips of Jeremiah, then what had been lost was lost, but what remained could have been preserved. But instead, he refused to humble himself and be the king that surrendered to the enemy. And because of that, what I read to you occurred in his life, and Jerusalem was destroyed, and the history of Israel took the course that it did. All right, I wanted to mention that, showing you whereas the severity of God was with Jeremiah, who believed God, and the enemy came in. Can you imagine that the head of Babylon said, "When you find Jeremiah, care for him, take care of him, see that things go well with him." And when others were being destroyed, the commandment of God through Nebuchadnezzar was preserve Jeremiah, and those that were his generals did just what the king said, and Jeremiah was released from captivity, and they took him home. Who could believe such a thing? But that is the way of God. You say, the enemy is coming. Do you not realize that the power of God is such that if you obey him, he can influence the mind and the behavior of the enemy? But if you disobey, God can influence them in another way as well. And Jeremiah obeyed God, and instead of finding his eyes put out, finding himself captive at this time, he finds himself free, and he finds himself in his home. So let us, as God's children, whatever happens, believe God. If we know that we have God's will from the Scriptures, let us do that thing. Because however painful doing God's will might be, I assure you that not doing God's will bring upon us more pain and suffering. Do not say with Zedekiah, "I am afraid," but say, "I believe. Help my unbelief. Give me courage to do your will." All right. Now, we spoke of Jeremiah and Zedekiah. Now we have four others. I've read you the chapter about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who formerly were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I'll tell you a little bit about that later. But here were those upon whom God had his eye. And in the year 606 or 605, and some say even 604, around this time, about 605, these young men were among the captives But whereas so many were slain and dealt ill with, you see that these men were rescued and were simply transported to a foreign land to receive their education. Think of this now. When others are being destroyed, how is it that God in His goodness chooses me for preservation, for education, for exaltation? I'm not able to tell you that. As I look at Daniel and the life of devotion that he lived for God, I say, yes, I understand why in his case that you did that. But what about all the other youths? I want you to tell me some of the other youths that were taken captive and were given the same opportunities as Daniel and his companions. Tell me who they were. You say, I can't tell you who they were. No one else can, because they passed off into obscurity and they had no place of exaltation the way that these four did. Because just as Jeremiah was prepared to trust God in his case, so here is one who is younger, and his companions are younger, and as young men, they are prepared to trust God in their case. We say, well, when you grow older, you can learn to trust God. When you are young, you can learn to trust God. And that is the time to trust God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days come. And what happens is that if you do not practice trusting God in your youth, what happens is in your old age, there is less tendency and less likelihood that you will trust God. But here is Daniel, and I must tell you this. I read about the third year and the fourth year, and two explanations are given. I'm just going to mention one. Let us suppose that our king, our president, became president December. Then in January, how long had he been president? You say 2 months. According to Jewish reckoning, it would say in the second year of President George Bush. You say, well, how could that be? He hadn't even reigned 1 year. It says that it starts at the first of the month, even if he begins reigning in the last month. That is his first year, and his first year may only contain 1 month of actual reigning. But as soon as that last month of the year ends and the next year begins, though he has reigned only 1 month, it will say in the second year of his reign. And that is the way they recorded dates. And that is the way that they recorded reigns. And so you say, of course. And that would not be the way they recorded the dates of other kings. Correct. But also, this is the most likely interpretation. You'll find that the father of Nebuchadnezzar was Nabopolassar. And in his old age, he was feeble, and he allowed his son, Nebuchadnezzar, to jointly reign with him. So when this took place, this was in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, but you will find that whereas Nebuchadnezzar was jointly reigning with his father, only in the fourth year did he solely reign. And therefore, the third year, yes, he's king, but the fourth year is when he reigned not jointly, but solely reigned, and therefore, not the third year, but the fourth year. Now, you can understand that. And concerning Daniel, at this time, it speaks of youth. It does not tell us his age. I'm not able to tell you exactly how old he is here, but I can tell you at least how long he was in the service of the kings of Babylon and what others came when Cyrus and Darius took over the reign. I can tell you how long that was. But from conjecture, it is conjectured that these young men
were from 10 to 20 years of age. And so if you say he was 14 or 16, or in his early teens or later teens, it makes no difference. He is a young man, 15 to 20 years of age, and since this is the year 605 or 6, reason with me just a moment. It says, the last verse in this chapter, listen, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, the first year of King Cyrus was 538. And so you say 38, 40, that's 62 years, and then 5 more, that's 67 years, yes. And if he was 14 years old, it means he was over 80, and if he were older than that, he could have lived to be some 90 years of age, and he was still in the service and still faithful to God. So think of this, and I rejoice in it, that a young man in his teens was faithful to God then, and an old man, 80 or 90 years of age, at the end of his life, he is still living an exemplary life before the enemies of God and before his companions that are still alive around him. That is what is so commendable about Daniel. Consistency throughout the life of a young man until he becomes an old man. Now some can say this, I have been young and am old, yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. But how many of us can say, I have been young, and in my youth I was faithful to God, and now I am old, and my whole life long I have been faithful to God, and this is what I intend to be until the day that I die. How often we have inconsistent lives, and perhaps 1 year or a few years we go on for God, but then we backslide, and some in their old age depart from God entirely, such as Solomon. Solomon in his youth had a testimony as good as Daniel and his companions, but in his old age he turned away from God and engaged in lust and in idolatry, and therefore you cannot say that as a young man and as an old man, Solomon was well-pleasing to God. In his youth he pleased God, but in his old age he disappointed God. And some live a life of sin until an advanced age, and finally they turn to God. But that is not the ideal. The ideal is to remember your Creator in the days of your youth and live consistently for God until your old age, and then when you die, die in fellowship with God. This is what the Lord exhorts us. And now, little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How sad to be as Demas, who had labored with Paul and his companions. But then, the last thing that's spoken of Demas, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and have departed to Thessalonica, to have the last thing said about you that was said about Demas. How sad. But if the Lord Jesus exhorts us, be thou faithful unto death, and we read of John the Baptist that he was beheaded, he was faithful his whole life long, though it did not last long. Until the time of his death, he was faithful to God. He did not renounce the God that he served and the Messiah whom he pronounced. So, remember these things, and let us give to the credit of Daniel a life of faithfulness. Not in his youth alone, but a life of faithfulness. All right. Here is what is important. In your youth, learn the will of God as for what is clean and unclean. Some of us are not able to tell. Alas, some of us look upon certain things and we say, well, does God speak about that? I remember a dear sister who married an unsaved man. She said, well, the denomination I attended, they never said anything was wrong about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do you see? She did not know. Therefore, in her ignorance, she married an unbeliever. but you and I know. And for that reason, we cannot be joined together, unequally joined together with an unbeliever. We would be committing sin if that happened in our lives. Now, in like manner, up until the time that Christ came and put an end to the law, there were certain animals that were clean and certain animals that were unclean. We could not eat the things that we eat, and we could not go into the proximity of people whom we do visit today. Let us say that I am a priest. If a man were at the point of death, I could not go in and pray with that man and encourage him, because I would be defiled if the man died and I was in his presence. You say, that's a hard thing. That was God's teaching in the Old Testament. And at the same time, I would not be permitted to eat any meat. The animal did not chew the cud and have a divided hoof. Therefore, all the pork and all the other animals that we eat that do not chew the cud and divide the hoof, that would defile us. And not only so, but if that animal were not slain so that the blood was drained out of it, if I ate of that animal, I would be defiled, and on and on. And if wine had been poured out to a foreign god, and then the remnants of that wine were set before me, and I drank of that wine, I would be defiled. For that reason, Daniel knew what was right and wrong. He knew what was clean and unclean, and he took a stand on the things that he knew to be right and wrong and clean and unclean. Whereas some of us, when we get away from home, when, if we were taken captive to a distant land, I'm sure I would be tempted to think, well, if God has let this happen to me, God, of course, must understand that the foods that I am to eat here will be defiled. God could not hold me responsible for that. Many people would think that way, and they would seek relief in the demands of God in a foreign land, saying, God is not an extremist. God is reasonable. But Daniel believed this, that if it were sin to eat pork in Israel, it would be a sin to eat pork in Babylon. And if an animal had been dedicated to a foreign god in Israel, it was sin. And if an animal has been dedicated to a foreign god in Babylon, it is still sin. And this young man, let's say in his teens, had purpose in his heart that he was not going to be defiled. Two things are necessary if we are going to remain in fellowship with God. It is this. It is to know what is the will of God, and there must be a holy determination in our heart, at whatever the cost, to remain in fellowship with God. The Savior would have us to do that. You say, but it may cost us our lives. This is what he says to those at the church at Smyrna. He says, be thou faithful unto death. So he expects that. You say, well, there are such unreasonable demands that God makes. Then God has made them. They must be reasonable to him. And some are willing to accept the unreasonable demands that God has made, and they consider them reasonable. And you'll find that not only Daniel, but Ezekiel and other prophets as well refused to be defiled. They cried unto God and sought to remain clean, ceremonially as well as morally, their whole life long. And so for that reason, this is how a good thing, in the case of Daniel and his companion, turned out to be a bad thing. I cannot help but think, whatever my fear may have been, if the city was being besieged, probably food was scarce, and I was never able to eat such things as they set before the king. And now, look at what's happened to me. I've been taken captive, but I'm in a position, I'm to get an education, and I am in a place where I can learn the habits of a foreign country. I'm close to the king, And not only that, but food in abundance, and the daintiest, the finest of the food is to be set before me. Oh God, thank you for this good thing that has befallen me. And Daniel looked upon it and said, Lord, this is a terrible thing that you've sent my way. I just don't know what to do about it. I would say, what? The Lord has arranged it that I can drink the finest of the wine and the finest meats and all the dainties. Why, I'm to eat the same food that kings eat. And Daniel said, that's exactly what I do not want to do. Why? Because these good things in the eyes of the world are bad things that will defile Daniel and his companions in the eyes of God. So, this young man, it says in verse 8, look at it, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, dainties, nor with the wine which he drank. So you have to think it over, and then you have to make a resolve in your heart, and you have to be willing to follow that purpose of heart, whatever the consequence might be. Because when Daniel made this request to the one in charge, he said, do you not understand that what you're asking can endanger my life? Well, if a man who was the king's servant was not sure of his life, how much less a man who had been an enemy of the king? But Daniel had the courage and had the determination to remain in fellowship with God, whatever the cost. Now, I spoke of his courage. I spoke of his purpose, but now I want you to see the reasonableness of the way that Daniel went about it. Look at verse 8, the latter part of it. He purposed that he wasn't going to defile himself with the king's meat. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The Bible tells us to be as wise as serpents. The Bible says, let your sweet reasonableness be known unto men. There are some, and they are good Christians, but they have no wisdom. They go and they fly in the face of all things that the world would bring our way for good and insult the world. And what happened is that God did not make them a martyr, but they made themselves martyrs because they went about seeking the will of God in a wrong way. I hope that we have more wisdom than that. I hope that if something the world wants us to do, that God does not want us to do, and we've determined not to do it, let us first of all go and beseech the one in charge that we may be exempt from it. You see the wisdom? You see the politeness, the reasonableness of this man? So if we know what is right and wrong, we are not to draw ourselves up and say, this shall never happen in my case. I know the vile idols that you worship, and I know the things that your meats are dedicated to. I'm having nothing to do with them. Suppose he had approached the man in charge that way. Do you think that chapter 1 would have turned out as it did? You say no. Then, even though God is with a man, he would have us to use our reasonableness and to be polite and to go about things in a wise way, because God would use reasonableness rather than miraculousness to bring about his will. And as soon as he says that, notice what happens. Look at verse 9. This is so important. Now God made Daniel to find kindness and compassion in the sight of the prince of the eunuchs. Did you know that your God can work upon the hearts of men? If you're going to make a request, God can cause this person's heart to be inclined in a good way towards you. And at the same time, you realize that if God leaves that man's heart alone, his natural tendencies will come out and attack you, and what you desire will be destroyed. So whereas God did not work an open miracle that men could put their finger on, a miracle did occur in the heart of man. And that is what we are praying And that is what I pray about. Oh God, send someone our ways. Would you put in the hearts of men a desire to know the way of God more perfectly? Because most people do not want God's salvation, and those who do want it, they are satisfied with a second or third best. They are quite prepared to follow God afar off. But if we cry to God, let us understand and realize that God is still able to cause us to find kindness and grace and compassion in the eyes of men. So let us pray more concerning the testimonies we give and concerning those lives that come across our paths. Let us do that. All right. Since God had made Daniel to find kindness and compassion in the sight of the prince of the eunuchs, the eunuch says, I fear for my life. And Daniel is reasonable once again. Notice his offer. He says, if what I ask turns out to be to our detriment, if we are skinnier, and if our appearance is weakly, and we are not handsome after 10 days, then you do what you have to do, and we will accept. And the man said, fine. And so for 10 days, instead of eating the finest food in the land, they ate quartz. Now what quartz is, the word literally means things that grow out of the ground. So it wasn't a bad diet. Think of all the vegetables that grow out of the ground. Think of the fruits. Think of wheat and barley, bread. Why, there was abundance of food to eat. But they were not permitted to eat all the meats that would be dedicated to foreign gods, that would not be sacrificed properly. They would not be permitted to drink the wine that had been poured out to a foreign god. And so they were prepared to be vegetarians for the glory of God. One thing. Turn to chapter 10. I want you to see this. Just one moment. Chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And look at verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 whole weeks. I ate no pleasant bread nor flesh came, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself with oil. Do you notice what has happened? I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth. It means that after this first ordeal, that he did eat flesh and drink wine, but then it would be prepared, it would be the food that God said was clean. And Daniel, at that time, accepted it. So, these are some thoughts that we'll have to bring to an end now concerning Daniel and his companions. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for the examples of young men. We would like to think that we old ones would be examples. But you said to Timothy, my child in the faith, be thou an ensample then to believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. And we are thankful that Daniel was an example. And let him be an example to any young ones who are here, and to us old ones as well. And if we have not been following thee as we should from our youth, then, as we are older, all those wasted days, let us forget them. Forget those things, our God, and then serve thee faithfully in what days remain to us. Teach us these truths, we pray, and let us be obedient to them. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.